Good morning. It is wonderful to be with you all again this morning. I think it's been almost a year since I was here last, I appreciate the opportunity to meet with you all and study the Word of the Lord. This morning I would like to talk about some thoughts that have been bouncing around in my head for a little while, and that is there's an apparent contradiction between what we are told in Luke chapter 12, verses 4 through 5, and many other scriptures in the Bible, which is we ought to fear God, and 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, which says that we ought not to fear God. So I would like to take a little bit of time to examine that this morning. So what does it mean to fear the Lord? What does it mean to fear God? There are a wealth of scriptures talking about how that we ought to fear God. In fact, there are so many scriptures talking about how we ought to fear God. The King Solomon spent a fair amount of time talking about this. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, verse 13, he concludes, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." At the end of Solomon's writings on wisdom and what really matters in life, he concludes with this powerful message. There are only two things that matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's it. And if you remember from earlier in this book, Solomon contemplates the big questions of life. What is our purpose? What in this life has value and meaning? What will endure? How should we spend our time? And Solomon was a man who would know. He pursued wealth and got it. He pursued ambitious construction projects and completed them. He pursued programs of animal husbandry to great success. He planted and cultivated vast orchards. He pursued a vast trading empire. He was successful in nearly every venture he undertook. And at the end of it, what does he say? None of that matters. It doesn't mean anything. Only two things matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. Solomon's cry for us to fear the Lord is not limited to this one concluding statement in the book of Ecclesiastes. It is a huge theme in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 17. "Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day." Why would we envy sinners? Why would we envy those who are in the world? Maybe we are envious of the things that they have that we do not. Maybe we are envious of their unconstrained lifestyle. They get to do whatever they want. I need to do what the Lord says. But whatever it is, Solomon makes it clear. We are to set our hearts on the Lord, to fear Him, and do what He says. The next two Proverbs are quite similar. So Proverbs 22, verse 4, "The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches, honor, and life." What a powerful combination, humility and fear. The fear of the Lord ensures that I am motivated to change myself, and humility ensures that I am not too proud to do so. And of course, the most famous Proverbs, Proverbs 1, 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." It is the fear of the Lord that helps us get moving. This next scripture is quite familiar to all of us, or ought to be. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." If you look at the verses previous to this, Paul is talking about the wonderful example that Christ gave us by offering Himself as a sacrifice, by humbling Himself, coming as a servant, subjugating His own will to the will of the Father, And as a result, God has given him a name that is above every name. And what does Paul tell us to do, therefore? Work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. There is work that we must be about in the service of the Lord. And furthermore, Paul tells us that we should undertake that work in a spirit of fear and trembling. Okay, so we should fear the Lord. Why? Why should I fear God? Maybe that question is too simple, or too straightforward. Luke chapter 12 verses 4 and 5, Jesus tells us quite plainly why we ought to fear the Lord. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who can kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him whom after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Luke 12, 4 through 5. We should fear the Lord because he has the ultimate power and authority to cast us into eternal damnation. As I was studying and thinking about the fear of the Lord, I came across a scripture that I think helps explain the role of fear in the life of a Christian. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 7. There the writer tells us, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. In this short verse, the Hebrew writer summarizes the essence of the story of Noah. The writer tells us that by faith, Noah constructed an ark for the saving of his family. How do we know, how did Noah know that he was to construct an ark? Well, God told him. That's pretty plain in the story of Genesis, the 6th chapter. Noah knew to construct an ark because God told him to do so, and this comports well with how we understand how the Lord operates. How do we know how that we are to be saved? Romans 10:17. Because God told us what we must do in his scriptures. There are two scriptures in the book of Genesis that tells us about Noah's faith. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him, Genesis 6:22. And Noah did all that God commanded him, Genesis 7:5. Back in the book of Hebrews, did you notice how the writer used the word fear? In reverent fear, he constructed an ark for the saving of his household. In reverent fear. What was Noah afraid of? Judgment. God told Noah, I'm going to come and destroy everything. The entire world will perish. If you want to be saved, build an ark. That, I find, is remarkably similar to ourselves. God is coming again. And when he returns, we know that he will destroy everything finally. There will be nothing left. But we have an ark for the saving of our souls. And we, like Noah, should be working out our salvation with fear and trembling. There is a reason to fear the Lord, for he will return, and when he does, that will be it. There will be no more chances, no more opportunities for repentance. The end. We'd better be ready for it. Yet this fear is not to be debilitating. This summer I ran a new 30-amp circuit in my garage, and you had better believe that when the time came around to mess in my breaker box, even though the main switch was off, I was afraid. There's still power coming into that box. Yet I was able to get the job done, but you'd better believe that I was not reckless about it. I was pretty careful what I touched and where I touched. It is in this same way that the fear of the Lord should operate in our lives. It helps us keep us on the right track. I think it is a motivator a primary motivator for us to become Christians, and it helps us keep going. Now, turn with me, if you would, to the book of 1 John chapter 4. Let's talk about what we do with the scriptures that say we should not or have no reason to fear the Lord. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. John begins this passage with a statement that we know and believe in the love that God has for us. How do we know that God loves us? Yes, he sent his son to die for us. Exactly. In fact, I particularly appreciate how John puts it in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Isn't that true? God loved us even though we were unlovable. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, that we were his enemies. Not only were we unlovable, but we were his enemies. We were everything that was the opposite of what God is. And yet he came and died for us anyway, in spite of that. In spite of knowing that most of mankind would reject him. In spite of the fact that many would deny his presence, would mock his words and his sacrifice. In spite of all of that, he came and he died for us so that we could live eternally. We have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. We know that he paid a price to demonstrate his love. And in demonstrating his love for those who have nothing and can never do anything to deserve that love, we know God loves us. So John goes on to say that God is love and that to abide in him, we must abide in love. It is a sermon in and of itself, but I think it makes sense. God is love. And if we are to be with him, we must demonstrate love ourselves, both for him and for our fellow man. Makes sense to me. The word abide is not a word that is common to our modern day vernacular. So I'd like to spend at least a few seconds looking into its meaning. The word is found 32 times in the New Testament. The Greek word that is translated abide in John 4 is found 120 times in the New Testament. And it simply means everything from stay in, live in, remain, or endure. Those are various ways that it can be translated. So if we wish to stay with the Lord, if we wish to remain in him, endure in love, and I think this idea can be traced back to Jesus' commands. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself, Mark 12, 29 through 31. And what is the result of abiding in love and abiding in God? What is the result of that, according to John? Verse 17, confidence on the day of judgment. We know the Lord is returning, and when he does, he will destroy everything and judge all who have ever been. And yet John tells us that through the love of Jesus, we have no reason to be afraid. We can rather be confident on the day of judgment. That's a pretty bold statement. Because I know what I've done. Everyone, we all know what we have done. And God knows it much more. And yet John tells us, in spite of all of that, we can be confident before the judgment seat. That truly is amazing. John then goes on to explain how we can have confidence on the day of judgment. Because we are abiding in the love of God so completely that it puts fear in its proper place. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. If I'm abiding in the love of God, He wants me to know that I am going to heaven. God does not want us to be unsure about that. He wants us to know. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 10:22 uses the phrase, the full assurance of faith. The full assurance of faith. What is it that I am fully assured of? I am fully assured that God will do what He says. That He will fulfill His promises. Paul describes hope as the helmet of our salvation in 1 Thessalonians 5:8. You know, a helmet wouldn't really be such a good helmet if it couldn't be relied upon. I think we oftentimes use the word hope not in the way the New Testament writers use the word hope. We use it as a, well, maybe it's going to happen. I hope that it will happen. A wish that it will happen. But, like, probably not. That's not the way it's used in the Bible. I hope this helmet will save me. No, you have to trust that it will. You rely on it doing so. In Hebrews the 6th chapter, verse 19, the writer there describes hope as an anchor for the soul. Again, the same thing could be said. It is assured. God wants me to fear Him, but after I become a follower and am walking in the love, He wants me to know that He will do what He says, and in that way, I have nothing to fear on the day of judgment. Because He paid the price for my salvation. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but rather you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Romans 8:15. So which is it? To fear or not to fear? There's an interesting parallel that is described in Romans the 13th chapter. There Paul is attempting to communicate that we ought to respect the authority of government because it is given by God. And in verses 3 and 4, he talks about whether or not, or whom should fear those in authority. And he says, well, the people who do wrong should fear those who are in authority. So it all depends on what we have been doing, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but when I'm driving along the highway and a police officer passes me on the opposite side, I certainly look at my speedometer. And maybe there's a moment of fear while I'm unsure about what the speed limit was and whether or not I was obeying the speed limit at the time. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether or not you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. If we are examining ourselves, and we find that we're doing our best to walk in the love of the Lord, that we are, in all honesty, doing the best that we can. Not perfect, but we're doing our best. I think in that way, Paul is telling us that we have no reason to fear. We can see our own faith, and we can be in full assurance that if we are doing that, that God will save us on the day of judgment. Unless we meet the test. The fear of the Lord is an honest response to the gospel. When we learn what we have done, and when we learn that the Lord stands ready to judge, it should cause us to fear. But He offers us a way of escape through the blood of His Son. If it is your desire to be saved in the day of wrath, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.